This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speaker's blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
All right, great. Well, I'm excited. I can't wait for what God has to teach us today. If you'll take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, you know where we are because we've been here for several weeks now and talking about prayer. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. I just, almost every week, I go home after Sundays and think, oh man, can it get better? And it just keeps getting better. And so I'm really thankful for the opportunity we have as a church to work our way through what Jesus has to teach about prayer here in Luke chapter 11. And we finally come to where he talks to us about requests. In other words, we're going to talk a little bit about what you ask God for. When you're standing there praying, what are you asking God for? And you can even think this week, maybe a little bit about what you prayed about. What did you pray for this week? What did you ask God for this week? And we're going to look at Jesus and what he says we should ask God for in Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Now, it's taken us kind of a long time to get here, actually. We've taken a while to get to this section where Jesus talks about requests because we've spent weeks now looking at the beginning of this prayer, which is basically all about God. There's not a lot of you and me in there and asking for stuff for us. Instead, it's God. Jesus tells us in verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And even though it's taking us a little while to get through this prayer, it's really important to start there. Because if you listen to a lot of people's prayers, a lot of the time, one thing missing is actually God. Sounds a little bit strange to say that, but he's not there in a lot of people's prayers. They're not depending on God when they pray. Instead, they're depending on their own efforts. They're not fearing God as they pray. Instead, they're talking to God like he is their servant. And they're not even really thinking about what God thinks is important. It's instead, my will be done. Which is a problem, obviously, to pray without God. That's a problem. To go through the motions of praying without God. And that is why we've been trying to take some time to emphasize the God-centered nature of praying. And you remember, I gave you a couple of words to use as guidelines as you approach God in prayer. And their first was believe. If you're going to pray in a way that honors God, you need to start by making sure you believe the gospel. And then second, there was what? Does anybody remember? Remember. You need to make sure you're believing the gospel. And second, remember who you're talking to. You are speaking to God. And then hope. That was last week. Part of praying is hoping. It's actually readjusting your hopes. And making sure that you are hoping in God's plan, that you are looking forward to what God is actually accomplishing in this world. And yet, you know, after all of that talk about getting our hearts focused on God and thinking about God as you come to pray, I was even realizing this week, it's important to say that one possible wrong response, and this isn't likely, I haven't met too many people struggling with this, honestly, but one possible wrong way to respond to everything that's been said so far, at least, would be to think that that's where prayer ends. That prayer is only praising God, and there is no room in prayer for talking to God about us and our needs and what is going on in our lives. And the reason I can say that would be wrong is because Jesus teaches us to make requests of God. That is what verses 3 and 4, really, of chapter 11 are all about. Give us each day our daily bread. Luke 11:3. After focusing on God's glory in prayer, hallowed be your name. And then on God's plan, thy kingdom come. Jesus teaches us to talk to God about our present. Give us each day our daily bread. And really, Jesus is commanding us to come to God and say, give. God, give. Not in an arrogant way, in a humble way. In fact, really like beggars, actually. That's who asks for daily bread. Rich people don't ask for daily bread. Beggars ask for bread. And while most of us don't like beggars asking us for things, God is not like most of us. He is telling us that he wants us to think of ourselves like beggars, dependent on him. Be a beggar, God says. Depend completely on me. And I know where I come from, at least growing up, people want you to be self-sufficient. That means they want you to learn to rely on yourselves. But that's not how Jesus wants us to be in our relationship with God. He wants us to be 100% dependent on God like a beggar, which is why he's commanding us to come before God and say, give. Which, you know, of course, is awesome. It's awesome for those of us who feel desperate, who recognize our need. Because, you know, it's not us coming to God and saying, God, can I ask you for help? If it were our idea having to ask God for help, we might think, well, he's not going to have time for people like us. After all, we're the ones who came up with this plan, and he's God. But it's not our idea, obviously. God is the one taking the initiative. It is God coming to you and commanding you to make your request, to ask for help, and not just here either. As we look at the rest of the New Testament, this is an important part of prayer. It's not less spiritual somehow to make requests of God. You know, maybe we think praise, worship. Now, that's spiritual, but asking God for help is less or something. No, because God actually says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And that word supplication is a big word for making requests. It's where you're asking God for help with something that you need. And we're actually to work hard at this because Paul adds, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And this is a command. It's not optional. Not asking is not strong. Not asking is not like, hey, I just like to do things for myself. I'm that kind of person. Not asking is sin. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we read, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your prayer requests be made known to God. And so I don't know if for some reason over the past couple of weeks you've somehow gotten the idea that praying has nothing to do with the problems in your life right now or the problems that other people are facing. That would be wrong, obviously. Because an important and exciting part of prayer is coming and making specific requests of God, asking for help about what's happening in your life right now and in the life of the people around you. In fact, this is one of the ways that we as a church can really honor God, by becoming more and more people of prayer, people who specifically ask God for help. If we learn to depend on God in everything, we're going to honor God as a church, because that's really what this is all about. If we ask God, give us each day our daily bread, that request is all about recognizing your absolute 100% dependence on God. I can't even feed myself without you, God. Praying, obviously, is a way of glorifying God. And one way you glorify God is by praising him and focusing on him. And another way you glorify God is by expressing how much you need him, by asking, by making requests of him. And I know one of my heroes has always been a man named George Mueller. And George Mueller was a man who started orphanages in England a couple hundred years ago now. And one of the things that made his life so beautiful, if you ever have a chance to read the life of George Mueller, was his absolute dependence on God in all things. And I mean all things, way down to the smallest things. And he worked hard at praying specifically about, it seems like, everything. And as a result, he had all these amazing stories. He would write down every answer to prayer that he ever saw. And he had all these amazing testimonies of the ways in which God provided. And those answered prayers became a real force, actually, in the 1800s in England. It was hard for unbelievers to argue with George Mueller because they saw the way God was answering his prayers. And that dependence on God as he was praying for everything encouraged believers as well. And so while in some ways George Mueller, if you read his story, was pretty unique, he was a very interesting person, and yet in that way he really wasn't so unique. I mean, this is just Christian. This is what Christians do. They ask. They depend. This is just humility on the part of believers. Making requests of God about the specific issues in our life is a way of expressing our faith. We recognize that we serve a God who's in control of all things, and that everything we have comes from him, and that we can't take care of ourselves. We need God to take care of us. And so we're constantly, as believers, making specific requests of God. It's a way of us saying, I need you, God. I need you. I look at you, and you are infinite, God. You have no needs. You don't need me to do anything, God. You don't need to ask me to do anything for you because you don't need me, but I need you. And so I'm here on my knees asking for your help, which I think, knowing all we know about Scripture, should be incredibly obvious. But at the same time, unfortunately, sometimes can be incredibly hard for us as well. As you look at your life, what have you prayed about this week? It's difficult sometimes for us to humble ourselves or even really to remember to ask God because we're just going, 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 going. And we're a little bit proud, honestly. And perhaps this is why the Bible gives us so many encouragements to pray. It doesn't only command us to pray, like here in Luke 11:3. It encourages us to come and ask God for help in the big and in the small stuff, too. And even Jesus here, actually, in Luke 11, verse 9, after the Lord's Prayer, wants us to know how much God wants us to ask for help. And he motivates us to ask for help by saying, Luke 11:9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened, which we're going to have to talk about what that means. But at the very least, we can all see that Jesus means to encourage us to make requests of God and to ask God for help. Ask, and it will be given to you. This is like, hey, God wants you to do this. The problem is not asking. The problem is not request. Part of praying is asking. And that could really even be our word for today. Ask. As you pray, believe, remember, hope, and ask. You can't ask too often and you can't ask too much. You need to ask. The problem is not with asking. The problem is that it's possible to ask in the wrong way. Okay, now come with me. Come with me. Because you all knew you're supposed to ask God for help. You all knew that. And the Bible tells us, the Bible's clear, we're supposed to ask God for help. But this is where I want you to start thinking. The problem's not with asking. The problem is that it's possible to ask God for help in the wrong way. It's possible to ask wrongly. And I think you need to hear this because I'm not sure that a lot of people have ever thought about that, at least biblically, because asking seems simple, you know? And so you might say to yourself, well, I know I need help with other parts of the prayer. Like, I know I need help believing the gospel, and I know I need help remembering, and I know I need help hoping, but I'm not really sure I need help asking because I'm always asking God for stuff. And it kind of feels obvious. If you want something, just ask God for it. Say, give. And to a certain extent, of course, I understand that, and we don't want to make prayer more complicated than it is. And yet, I'm afraid if you look at how many people think of prayer, and you know, I'm not trying to be funny, but for a lot of people, it kind of seems like they think of God as a wishing well. And prayer as their way of throwing in the penny. I don't know if we have wishing wells here, so this illustration won't work if we don't. But we have stars, obviously, and you've probably heard the saying, wish upon a star. But where I'm from, sometimes you'll have a little well of water, and people want to make money, so they say it's a wishing well. And you throw in some coins, you're supposed to throw in some coins and make a wish. And that's how a lot of people think of prayer, honestly. That's what they think asking is. It doesn't matter what you wish or why you wish. Don't think about that. Just wish. It's your wish. And so look up into heaven with whatever you're wishing. And if you wish hard enough, then you'll get it. And sometimes we're even taught to ask that way. If you want that new car, you name it, you claim it, and you go to God and you say, I want this, you give it to me. And if you have enough faith, you'll get it. And that's prayer for a lot of people. That's their prayer life. If it pops into their head, they ask God for it. And they never stop to think about what they're asking, or why they're asking, or how they're asking. And that is a problem, actually. That is a problem. I mean, we need to ask God, and we need to make requests of God in everything. You can't ask God too often, and you can't ask God too much. And yet at the same time, you need to be thinking about exactly what you're asking and how you're asking and why you're asking, because it's possible to ask wrongly. It's possible to ask wrongly. And that's James chapter 4, verse 3. And you might want to turn there, actually, because this is pretty important. In James chapter 4, there are these people who are having fights and quarrels. And James says, you're having these fights and quarrels because you're not praying. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he knows someone who's listening is going to say, oh, James, you're not dealing with the right problem, because we actually are praying. And we're still not getting anything. And he's like, well, you ask God and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. In other words, James is saying there's something wrong about the way you're making requests of God. And in James 4, it's not a lack of faith that's the problem. It's selfish desires. You ask wrongly, he says, to spend it on your own pleasures. And that is why God's not answering your prayers. One of the reasons God doesn't answer our prayers is because we're not thinking about what's motivating our requests. Are you following? And so those requests we're making of God are actually wrong requests. They're actually wrong requests because they're not flowing out of the gospel. They're not connected to what's true. They're not connected to reality. In other words, and again, I think this is so important, and this is where I'm headed in terms of guidance for petitionary prayer. I want to help you know how to ask God for help and what to think about as you begin to make a list of things to talk to God about. You have to evaluate. You have to look at yourselves and evaluate, are you talking to God like an unbeliever? Because I think a lot of Christians are, in terms of their prayer requests. I mean, guys, listen, we have this privilege. This is awesome as Christians. Do you realize this? As we go through life, at absolutely any moment, we can talk to the one who made everything. We can talk to the one who's in charge of it all. Imagine. No questions asked, no doubt whether he'll be there. No wondering if he has the power to help you, or whether or not he's going to like you, or if he's going to be interested in what you have to say. I mean, if you were to come up with a list of privileges, that would have to be one of the greatest privileges in the entire universe that you could give someone. You can talk to the one who made it all at any moment, and he will be happy to hear you. At any moment, you can talk to the one who's in control of all things, and he will delight in listening to you. Does anybody else think that's amazing? That's awesome. That's an awesome, incredible privilege. That's like one of the greatest privileges you can give anyone. And yet, you know, it's also a privilege that you're going to want to use well, if you think about it. Not because God's going to hate you or anything because you asked the wrong thing, but because this is an incredible opportunity we have in prayer to come before God. Do you realize what you're doing in prayer? You're coming before the one who holds the universe in his hands, and he is listening to you. That is an incredible opportunity you have to tell him what you need, and you need to think about it. Say you're from Zimbabwe. Stephen, I know you're from Zimbabwe, so there's one. It's good to see you. Steve, if you're from Zimbabwe, and you get to go before Robert Mugabe tomorrow, and he says to you, look, tomorrow I'm going to give you some time to talk to me. I just want to hear you. I want to hear you out. And they take you in past all the soldiers and all the important people right into Mugabe's office. They're all looking at you walk by. They close the door. And Mugabe's sitting there. And he says, okay, tell me what you think. And you look him straight in the eye and you say, blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. And that's all you have. That's how you spend the entire hour. That is like a seriously wasted moment. That's not helpful. And I mean, obviously with God, he's a lot better than any human king. He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's good. He's kind. He's the giving God. He's generous. He's not looking at his watch as you're praying. And so I'm not saying not to share your request and not to share what's going on in your heart. But I am saying as you're sharing, to be looking at what you're actually asking of God. You don't want to be standing before God and saying, blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. And even worse, you don't want to be standing before God and making requests of him that actually are in contradiction to the gospel you say you believe. And so you have to be thinking about what you're asking of God and asking yourself, does what I'm saying here match up with what I know to be true? Does it match up with what I say is real? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm saying what we say we believe should impact us all the way down to what we ask of God when we're on our knees in prayer. And what we ask of God when we're on our knees in prayer should flow out of what we say we believe about God and the gospel. And you know, I wonder if you've ever thought about this. I wonder if you've ever evaluated your requests. If you've ever looked at what you're asking of God and said, does it even make sense for me to be asking this? In other words, you can look at what you're always asking God and you're feeling most urgent about and say to yourself, what does what I'm asking God right now tell me about what I actually believe? Or you can look at it from another angle and you can ask, what does a person who believes the gospel want? What does a person who believes the gospel feel like he needs from God? And you're going to have to think about that because it doesn't come naturally. Like you say, hey, I'm a believer, I go to church, whatever I want is going to be right. Because a lot of times what you want is not right. And you know, even if you go back to the people James was talking about, who he says were asking wrongly, in verse 4 he says their problem was even though that they were religious, they were motivated in prayer by the same basic priorities that were motivating unbelievers. And so even though they were saying they were Christians and they were going to church, and even though they were going through the motions of prayer, the gospel wasn't impacting their prayer life. They were talking to God like unbelievers, and God didn't like it. Which is why James says in verse 4, you adulterous people, your prayers are signs of spiritual adultery. You're committing adultery on God even as you pray. Imagine that. Prayer is supposed to be a way of saying I love you to God. But in prayer, you're committing spiritual fornication. It's like you're going to say I love you to your wife by committing adultery on her. You're going to God in prayer, and James says your prayer is adultery. It's an evidence of adultery. How is your prayer an evidence of adultery? He goes on, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. And what he's saying is, your prayer requests are illustrating the fact that you're thinking just like an unbeliever. And God hates that. You think you're honoring God by your prayers, but you're committing adultery on Him in your prayers. Which tells us this is a pretty important issue. And it's one that even religious people who are spending a lot of time in prayer often get wrong. And so, obviously, as we think about this whole issue of making requests to God, we can't just stop with, you know, I was born in a Christian family, Pastor. And I've been going to church a long time. And this is what everybody asks for my whole life. Every time I've gone to an all-night prayer meeting, they all ask for the same stuff. So it must be right. No. Instead, we have to go back and think about how what we say we believe should impact what we feel we need from God right now. And that's where this passage back in Luke 11 can really help us. Luke 11, verse 3 and following, because Jesus gives us three requests to ask of God. One having to do with our physical life, and another having to do with our mental life, and a third having to do with our spiritual life. And we're going to focus on the first request this afternoon, which has to do with our physical needs, because for me, this sometimes feels like the most complicated as we're looking at our lives, honestly. I mean, if you were to write a list of all the stuff that's on your heart right now that you feel like you need from God, in terms of your physical life, the stuff that you feel is urgent, and you were honest, you write a list, you say, more money, I bet that would be on most people's list. A job might be on some people's list. If you were to take out that list of things that you feel like was urgent, that you needed from God physically, and we were to look at that list and evaluate it and say, well, do you really need this? It's going to feel complicated, isn't it? Because sometimes the stuff we put on our list is actually just other people telling us we need it. And sometimes it's just us telling us we need it. And sometimes we really need it. It's not like everything on our list is wrong. We have real physical needs and we have real physical things we want. And as Christians, we don't say those physical needs are unimportant. In fact, there was a heresy, actually. That means something not true. Something the church said was wrong, called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that the physical world was evil and that all that mattered was the spiritual world. And so really spiritual people didn't care about physical things. They didn't talk to God about stuff like that. And we can see, while that might sort of sound right, it's not how the Bible speaks at all, or Jesus either. In Luke 11:3, he says, this is how you should pray. Say to God, give us this day our daily bread. And he says that because he knows we have physical needs. And we shouldn't be ashamed of feeling like we need them and going to God and asking for help, because we're supposed to be making requests. And yet the thing is, we can't mindlessly make these requests. We have to look at what we're asking, because it's possible to ask wrongly. It's possible to be motivated by the same thing that's motivating the world. And that's the part that's not so easy to figure out. That's the part that's not so easy to figure out. It's not easy to identify what is motivating me here as I ask God for help with this. Because, you know, if it were just spiritual requests are good, physical requests are bad, that would be easy, wouldn't it? Then we would just sort of say, well, anytime I ask for a physical need, that's not good. All I can ask God for are spiritual things. But we can't do that, because that's heresy. That's not the way the Bible sees it, which means we're going to need some help evaluating our desires. We're going to need some help evaluating what we think we need. And Jesus gives it. This is awesome. Jesus gives it. If we go back to the Lord's Prayer and start working our way through what we've been saying we believe about God already, I think it sets us on the right track. Like, okay, verse 2, when you pray, say, Father. So I believe God's my Father. That's where I'm going to start. That's how I'm approaching Him. Which means I believe, as I pray, I'm part of His family. I believe He loves me. I believe I have access to Him. I believe I have a relationship with Him. I believe He wants to know about my needs. And then I believe, hallowed be Thy name. Which means what? I believe God's holy. I believe God's important. God's not just anybody. The whole universe revolves around Him and that He's the purpose of everything we see. And the reason I'm on the planet is to bring Him glory. Okay, I believe your kingdom come as well, which means I'm looking forward to this future reality where I'm going to see what's happening in heaven happen here on earth. And I'm going to see wickedness defeated. I'm going to see pain gone. I'm going to see death gone and on and on. And if I believe all that, and if I confess all that, then what am I going to want now? Are you hearing me? If I believe God is my Father, if I believe His glory matters more than anything else, and if I believe my real future, what I really want most is for the kingdom to come, how does that impact what I think I need now? What am I going to be asking God for? And you know, again, one reason I think looking at the Lord's Prayer here is so helpful is because my wants are broken. I can't trust them. I have all these wants. You have all these wants, of course. And you have needs even. And that's not wrong. But it's sometimes confusing to sort out because the truth is we want everything. And even with our needs, what we say to ourselves we need, it's hard to trust. Because if you ask me, Josh, what do you think you need? I can literally come up with anything. I have a car. I need a new car. And I can come up with all kinds of reasons why I'm sure I need that car. I can't trust what I say I need. I need help from Jesus even knowing what I need and what I should be asking God for. And of course, the whole point I'm trying to make is Jesus gives it here in the Lord's Prayer. Or at least He gives us an important place to start when He says what? Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. That's what you need. And you're going to have to stick with me because this is awesome. This is really crazy. It's convicting. Bread is not really a hard word to understand. Okay, because you know in the original Greek what bread means? Bread. It means bread. It's the stuff you eat. And yet at the same time, we can broaden it out a little and say it's a symbol at least for the basic physical things you need to survive. And to do what God's calling you to do. It would be wrong to say that Jesus is telling you, you can only ask for bread. You can't ask for fruit or vegetables or pup. You don't like bread. That would be missing the point. Because Martin Luther had it right, I think, when he said, everything, Martin Luther's right there looking at us, not very happy, but he was right in this one thing. I'll be glad when we can move past Martin Luther in our new church building. He's always a little bit critical over there. But at least he has his finger in the right place in the Bible. But Martin Luther said, everything necessary for the preservation of this life is bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, peace. And maybe the only thing I would change or modify is I'm not so sure it's so much the preservation of this life that we're concerned about as it is the advancement of God's agenda. If I believe God's my Father and His glory is what matters and I'm longing for His kingdom, then in prayer, I'm asking God to provide everything I need to serve Him and to do what He's called me to do today. In essence, that's what we can say we need. Everything that I need to serve Him and to do what He's called me to do today. And you know, it's really been challenging me this week, I think, as we look at what Jesus says we need. And what we're supposed to feel like we're needing as we're going and asking God for help. Because it's obvious, Jesus is not talking luxuries here. He says bread. And bread is not luxuries. Especially when you're talking daily bread. I mean, this is not yearly bread. This is not even monthly bread. This is daily bread. In fact, I was listening to a pastor who highlighted something I hadn't seen before. And that was that Jesus was living in a time in which farming was played a huge role in life, especially where he was from. He was from Galilee, very rural. And so obviously farmers, they thought about food in terms of the whole year. So they thought about yearly bread. You kind of have to if you're a farmer because they had this cycle of sowing and harvesting. But God had given farmers back in the Old Testament some pretty specific instructions because they had all this food. And he wanted them to learn to be generous. And so he wanted them to help people who didn't have much food. And so there were two types of poor they were supposed to help. First, they were supposed to look out for the local poor. That meant people who lived in their village. And the farmers were instructed to provide for the local poor, the poor in their town, about a week's worth of food, so they wouldn't have to come back and ask every day. And then second, there was the traveling poor. And the traveling poor were the poorest of the poor. These were the people that had to go from town to town to survive and ask for help. And the farmers would only give the traveling poor enough food for the day. So you have three groups of people. You have the farmers who operated on a yearly cycle. They were thinking of their yearly bread. And then you have the local poor who operated on a weekly cycle. They were thinking of their weekly bread. And then you had the poorest of the poor who operated on a daily cycle. And they were the ones wanting their daily bread. And so while the point is not that we're not supposed to have any money, if God gives us money, that's his choice. But I think the point is that we have to realize that anything above what we need for today and tomorrow to serve Jesus is actually luxury. And we shouldn't feel like we have the right to demand of God. I know this makes me a little uncomfortable, but the Bible's idea of what your needs are different than what your idea of your needs are. Especially those of us who are American. But I think that's a problem even here in Africa. Everybody's always telling us what we need. And I'm always kind of convicted by the way Paul puts it over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you need to look at this one as well. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." And so he's using the language of business there, profit. It's funny how he's putting it. He's saying, you know what's really profitable? It's being godly and being content. Well, why? Well, there's the obvious reason, verse 7. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world." In other words, Paul's saying, this world's only temporary, so why spend so much energy worrying about what you can't have for very long anyway? It's much more profitable if you labor for what lasts forever. And then on top of that, there's a spiritual reason in verse 9. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare." And so he's saying it's not just that contentment makes sense, it's also that contentment keeps you safe spiritually. And so this is important. Contentment. And we need to ask, what is this contentment that Paul's talking about? Now look at this. What does Paul think that we need to be physically content? There was a part of the passage that I skipped, verse 8. Look at this. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Which is kind of like our daily bread, I'm saying. It's not nearly as much as we think we need, is it? Paul says, you know what? What you need is food and clothing. Anything beyond that is on the verge of greed. And I think this is important as you look at your requests, to evaluate whether or not you're really asking what you need from God, or whether or not you're really demanding luxuries. Not because you're never allowed to ask for things that might seem like luxuries, and not because you're not allowed to want things that might seem like luxuries, but because when you receive them, you need to know what they are. They're luxuries. And you need to be thankful. And when you don't receive more than your daily bread, you need to be careful that you don't start acting like God suddenly isn't good because he hasn't given you more than what you need that day. I always think as you look at your life, what you have and what you don't have, as you're tempted to complain or be disappointed with God, you should ask yourself, what if God knows you? What if God were your father? So he does know you. And what if as your father, he knows what you can do? And he knows what his plans for you are. And he's got this specific way that he wants to use you to glorify himself. And besides that, he's got this whole future where he's going to give you more than you can imagine. And so what if, in light of all that, God decided to give you exactly what you needed to do and what He's called you to do so you could serve Him and so He could bless you eternally. Let me ask you, would that be unfair? Would that be unfair of God? If He knew you, He knew what you could do, He knew what His plans were for you, and He decided, I'm only going to give them what they need to do what I've called them to do, and so that I can bless them eternally. And that's all He gives you. Would that be unfair of God? Just because it was less than someone else. Like, say as an example, say I'm a boss, and I have two people, and I'm their boss, and I've given them two separate jobs. And I know that. And so I send them out to do these two separate jobs with different supplies. Because I know they have different jobs. And I know what job I'm wanting them to do. Is that so terrible? Of course, it wouldn't make sense for you to complain about that. I don't give them both the same supplies because I have different things I'm asking them to do. And you know, I'm just a human. We can understand that. And I'm just a person. And God's God. And He knows your future. And He knows what He's calling you to do. And so when you go to Him and make requests, be careful that you're not spending a lot of time arguing with God about not giving you the things He knows right now that you don't need to do what He's planned for you to do. If you have a reason from the Bible, you think that what you're asking Him is needed to fulfill the mission He's given you, then you present that reason to Him. And you give Him the biblical support. And then you even then ask humbly, knowing He's God. But I remember a few years ago now when we were in Malawi. Malawi was having that big petrol crisis and they didn't have any petrol, it seemed like. You had to wait forever in line just to fill up your car with petrol. And so we were making a journey. Andre was there and we only had so much petrol. And we had it planned out. We even took like this thing of petrol with us. We knew exactly how much petrol we needed for the trip. And yet, as we went out on the trip, like trips go, there were some unexpected things we had to do. And we had to go some different places than we had planned. And so I started getting really worried. And I started thinking, like, what if? What if? What if? And then it struck me, you know, God's taken care of me every single day for 38 years. I was 38 years old then. Every single day. And how crazy is it for me to start worrying like suddenly He's going to stop doing what He's done every other day of my life, which is take care of me. Some of us, we're really upset at God and we think He's not generous because we have these great imaginations and we're using our imaginations poorly. We're always imagining all the bad things that could happen. And so we feel like God is not generous and He's not taking care of us. But God's never promised to give you grace for your imagined problems. God gives you grace for the problems you actually have. And honestly, I think this is a little bit of a trap of Satan. We get so worried because God hasn't given us everything right now, even though He's given us what we need now. We are so worried He's not going to give us what we need in the future that we don't actually do what He's calling us to do right now. I don't know if this is hitting home with anybody. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself up here. But we spend so much time living in tomorrow and not today. And what's worse is we sometimes even get upset with God as a result. We're not just worried, we're angry. Because God hasn't given us what we need a month from now. He's only given us what we need now, right now. When that is not fair at all. I mean, I was thinking again, say we're on a journey together. And I have all the resources for that journey. I know it's going to take us a month. And yet, since I'm the leader of the journey, I don't give you all the food for the 30-day journey on the first day. Instead, I give you the food you need each day. Wouldn't it be strange if we get to the end of the journey and you said, I can't believe you. I can't believe how miserably you treated me that whole time. And I say to you, well, I'm sorry. What's the problem? I don't understand how I treated you so poorly. And you say, well, because you didn't give me all the food for the whole month on the first day. You only gave me the food as I needed it. That was terrible. Or with your children. Can you imagine with your children? You're a mom. And on Monday, you don't put out all the food they need to eat for the whole week. You don't put out breakfast, lunch, dinner, Monday through Sunday on the table. You just put out breakfast for Monday. And they say, Mom, don't you care? Don't you care? You are a terrible mother. You would be like, what are you talking about? And yet so often that's our attitude towards God. And we're so unthankful, not because He hasn't given us what we need today, but because He hasn't given us what we don't need. Or because He's not given us everything we need for our whole lives all at once. When it actually might be, and I think it is, that often the reason He doesn't give us as much as we want right away is because He loves us. Now you're really going to have to work hard to believe me now. But it's funny. We often think that a sign of God's love is the fact that He gives so many resources to people. And so we look at people who have a lot of resources. They have more than they need for the day. And we think, well, it must be that God really loved those people. And maybe sometimes that's a demonstration of His kindness and love, but not necessarily, because what often happens when you have more than what you need? What so often happens to you spiritually when you have more than what you need? Yes, maybe it's only happened to a couple people. Does nobody else know what happens to you when you have more than what you need spiritually so often? Yeah, look at Europe. Look at America and where they're so often at spiritually. You'll see a lot of people sleeping spiritually. And that's because riches can be dangerous. When you have your yearly bread, it's tempting to stop feeling like you need to depend on God for your daily bread. Which, of course, is a lie. It's not real. You always need God. But it's tempting to stop feeling like you need God. And when you stop feeling like you need God, it's so easy for your relationship with God to grow cold. So sometimes God shows His kindness to you by forcing you to depend on Him day by day. And He does that by only giving you what you need for that day. Because that reveals where you're at spiritually. Where is your joy? I remember just a few months ago, my mom went to the hospital. You remember she had that big fall and it looked like she was could die, bleeding on the brain. And when you go to a private hospital, everybody thinks private hospitals are great and there are some good things about private hospitals. But before you can even say hello, they're asking you for money. So she's bleeding on the floor, and the lady at the desk is like, no. Where's your insurance card? I'm like, she's bleeding on the floor. Can somebody take care of her and I'll find my insurance card? Where's your ID? All right, I get it, but help my mom. But anyway, the point is they're wanting money at private hospitals, and I was sitting there thinking, okay, so my father has insurance. He pays for insurance. But what if my father dies? Now, my mom has all these medical problems, and I'm going to be responsible for her. And it's going to take a while to get her on my insurance. This is too many details. It's not in the notes, but hang in with me. I'm going to show you where this is going. But it's going to take probably about a year for her to be covered by me. And if you know old people, they have all kinds of, how many pills they take every day is like, wow. It's like a breakfast, just their pills. So I was thinking, how am I going to be able to afford that? And as I was standing there, I was realizing, man, you got this stuff in your life sometimes when you have a little bit, like insurance and maybe a bank account. And because you have that, you think you have faith. But then God takes some of those things away and you get to see who you really are. And you realize, wow, you don't have nearly as much faith as you like to think you do. And that's actually a kindness of God when He reveals that to us, because it's an opportunity for us to grow in our dependence on Him. And it reveals whether or not we do depend on Him. And it forces us, when we're in situations like that, to depend on Him because there's no one else to depend on. And ultimately, you know, it's in those moments when you're on your knees, completely dependent on God, saying, God, give us this day our daily bread. In those moments, it's so often when you're most alive spiritually. And that is a very, very good thing. And honestly, it's such a good thing that I think we should make it our goal in normal, everyday times of prayer, whether you have more than you need or you don't feel like you have enough, to actively remember how much you need God by asking God specifically for help. When you have everything what you want and when you don't, go to God and say to God, help me believe that you're my Father and that you love me, and help me remember that your glory is the most important thing in this universe, and help me focus on what really matters and to seek your kingdom and your righteousness and to never lose hope, and help me make it my goal right now to actively trust in you and you alone to provide exactly what I need. Whether I have a bank account, whether I have insurance, whatever, God, all I want to do is depend on you to give me what I need to serve you today. And that's Luke 11:3, really. That's Luke 11:3. We need to be people who depend on God and ask. But we also need to be people who evaluate what we're asking. Because what we're asking of God reveals really where we're at spiritually. And Jesus tells us, people who believe the gospel, this is what they feel they need. Give us each day our daily bread. And I want us to do now what we've been doing the past several weeks, actually, and that is try to take what we've learned so far and spend a few moments putting it into practice. And again, I've handed out some pieces of paper, and this time on the one side it says ask, and there are five different ones of these with five different colors. So if you can find four people with different colors than you and form a group. And then when you're done, this is going to be a little different, so stick with me. One by one, read what's on the side of your paper. And there are several verses, and then there's a quote. And then there will be a question. And I want the person who has the question to go last. And so once you've read the verse and you've read the quote and you share how it motivates you to ask God for help, at the end, have the person with the question ask the question and then go to God with your answers and ask Him to give us our daily bread. All right, let's stand, let's find some help and pray together. In a few minutes, the guys will come up and lead us in our closing song. All right, if I could just have everyone turn in their chairs. We'll have the guys sing in a moment. But if you can turn your chairs toward the front, we'll have the guys come up. But before they sing, I thought we could just take a moment. We haven't done this in a while, but I think this is important enough to do. If there's a response or a particular question in light of this message, we'll just give you a moment to respond. If you have a question or two, you have a couple extra minutes. And if you really were listening to what I said today, it was different. It was a little bit surprising. So I wouldn't be surprised if there were questions. Does anybody have a question or a thought or a comment? I haven't done this in a while, yeah. All right, well, if there are no questions, then I'm going to ask every single person here to get the CD and listen to it again. Because that means you didn't hear what I said. Thanks for Melda. Any other questions or comments? Yeah.
Thank you. I just want to know if it is possible for me to just elaborate a bit on why it is sin if we do not ask.
Why is it sin if we do not ask? Okay, great question. Why is it sin if we do not ask? Well, first of all, because God commands us to ask. So that would be anytime we don't do what He says, that's sin. But if we want to take the question a little further and ask, why does God want us to ask? One reason is because asking is a demonstration of faith. Really, when we don't ask God for help, usually what we're doing is relying on ourselves. And so the way we rely on God, one of the ways we demonstrate that we really are putting our faith in God is by asking for help. Really, what we often do instead of asking God is we worry. And so worry is actually just basically praying to yourself. And so worry is the opposite of faith, because you're presenting your request to yourself over and over and over and over again instead of relying on God. And then also, God designed it this way because, one, He wants to remind you that He's at work in your life. And so He has you ask, and then He answers. Because as you ask for specific things and He answers, you say, wow, God is really doing something. When He doesn't answer, it forces you to evaluate yourself. It forces you to think about where you're at spiritually, what you're asking. When He doesn't answer, it forces you to see, am I going to continue trusting God even when He doesn't give me what I want right away? When you ask and He answers, then your faith is increased and you want to pray more. And so God's just, He's actually just stuffed a lot of good things into this particular issue. I think, or into this particular command. I think one of the problems for some of us is we don't really ask God about much. And so even people who have more, sometimes they'll think, well, I don't need my daily bread, so what do I have to pray about? But that's just absolutely insane, because there's so many things that we need help from God on a specific, on a daily basis. Like, I was listening to a story of someone recently that I just liked it. He was a construction worker, and he dropped a couple nails on the floor, and he needed to find this particular nail to use to finish nailing something. And somebody asked him, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just taking a moment to pray that God will help me find the nail before I look for it. And what a reminder of just a daily, specific dependence on God, even for the little things. I think that some of us, we're living very far from that. We hardly ask God for anything. And then so often in the church, when people do ask God for things, they're asking for a BMW, they're asking for this or that, and their churches are telling them, this is what you're supposed to demand that God gives you, when Jesus says, actually, if you believe the gospel, what you're asking for is what you need so you can serve Him tomorrow. Yeah, Rudy.
How can you advise somebody who is a believer?
Yeah.
As we pray, the thing will be spread to God, and suddenly He goes what He wants.
Yeah, how can you advise an unbeliever who thinks he's praying and he gets something? Okay. Well, first of all, so he's thinking that because I got something, that must mean, that God loves me or something like that. God answers prayer. Well, certainly you can encourage him. It's true, God does see what's going on and God answers prayer. But if you get something now and you go to hell, that's not really so sweet, is it? The only way we can really evaluate our relationship with God is in light of what does God say in His Word. So we don't serve an imaginary God that we make up. We serve a God who has revealed Himself, and He's told us what He's like, and He's told us what He wants from us. And so if our lives are living in opposition to Him, and we happen to get a little something, that doesn't mean God approves of us. In fact, it could be kind of a little bit of a curse if I continue on in my sin. There's a great sermon by a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He says, sometimes God gives prosperity to people He hates. And prosperity can sometimes be a curse, because people think it means God's favor, and they don't evaluate their lives in light of God's word as a result. And so they sort of just continue on in their sin, and they're never forced to actually think about am I really right with God? And they end up going to hell. So I would plead with somebody like that. Don't allow your physical circumstances to fool you into thinking you're right with God when God and His Word says you're not. Yeah, that's right. There's a story in this book that my father loves called Pilgrim's Progress. It's about the Christian life, but it's about these two children, and the one child has to have everything now and gets it. And then the other child says, no, I'll wait. And this person's trying to illustrate the Christian life and saying, the Christian is the person who's patient. I says, hey, I'm waiting for my good things. And the worldly person is the one who says, I have to have it all right now or God must hate me. Yes, given.
What would you advise somebody that is continue to pray to God the right way, try to pray to God the right way, while most of the person driving away from the framework? If he's praying in line with the correct ability, but idols are constantly driving him away from his faith, what is that advice?
So here's a person who wants to pray correctly, you're saying? But as he looks at his heart, he just sees, hey, I have all these other idols that kind of distracting me from what I know is most important. Well, one, I would say to him, the Christian life's called a war for a reason, right? The Apostle Paul, he describes the Christian life as a fight. So welcome to Christianity, you know. As a Christian in this world, until we get to heaven, one of the things that we are doing is having to battle and struggle to turn from sinful desires and selfish desires and seek after and desire what God wants us to desire. I'd also encourage him to give thanks to God that he sees that his heart motives are not where they should be. And that, if you can have at least a little bit of a glimpse of the sinfulness of your own heart, that is like a blessing from God, because a lot of people never see that. And so that little bit of clarity is something to make sure you thank God for. Thank you, God, for this time that I'm seeing that this is an idol. Another thing Jesus says is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if you want to change your heart, change your treasure. And so he's telling people, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And your heart tends to follow your treasure. And so if you're actively, sacrificially seeking to live for heaven, it tends to be that your heart's going to go that way as well. I would warn him, James 1, don't be double-minded. Don't be fooled. Saying I want to do the will of God while your life is running a different direction is not the same thing as actually wanting to do the will of God. If there's issues in your life that you absolutely won't repent of, then that's not really being broken or having this heart that's just in such a good place that even that repentance needs to be repented of. You know, you need to come before God and say, God, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do, no matter what it is, and to begin making some deliberate choices to do that. I'd get some friends alongside of me, and if I were in that situation, and I would share what I mean a little more carefully and ask them to help me evaluate my own heart, because it's very hard to evaluate your own heart. Some people are too soft on themselves. Some people are spending way too much time thinking about themselves. And so some people just need others around them to say, hey, look to the promises of God and let's move on. And other people need people around them to say, whoa, bro, you're thinking you're doing so well, but man, look at what God's Word has to say. So I'd get some good godly friends in my life who would help me evaluate that. Those are some just initial thoughts. Anything else? Yeah.
You teach all the gods. That guy was Jesus who teach him how to pray.
Yeah.
Then Jesus replied, yes, he was saying, our Father, and so on.
Yeah.
What you know a little bit about the Bible is Our Jesus used to go to the mountain and pray.
Yeah.
And he advised us also to do so.
Okay.
But you know, if you pray, then go to the mountain and pray.
Yeah.
So you must pray anyway, or go to the mountain.
Yeah.
That was, you know, thank you.
Sure. No, you don't have to go to a mountain to pray. Yes, you should pray without ceasing. You should pray in every place. If you go to a mountain, it doesn't mean that you're closer to God because you're higher. It doesn't mean that God hears, he has better hearing on the mountain. It doesn't mean any of those things. There's a lot of different reasons Jesus might have gone to the mountain. One is just because when he was out by the villages, he was constantly crowded by people. He had people around him all the time because he was healing people. And so, of course, he had to find specific places to go to be quiet, where he could be by himself so that he could focus in prayer. And there may be some other reasons, even just in terms of the storyline of the Bible. But no, just to keep it simple, no, there's no special spot on earth where your prayers are more effective. And if anybody talks about prayer that way, then they're really not somebody you should listen to very long about prayer, because they're showing you that they don't know much about prayer. Jesus actually, when he talks about prayer, he says, go into your closet. So he doesn't say go to a mountain. If you want to know where to pray, he says, go to a place that's quiet and where nobody else is looking, and pray, because he knows so often people pray so that other people see how great they are. So Jesus says, if you want to know, if you want any help knowing where to pray, try to pray places that don't tempt you to become proud. Important questions, yeah. Oh, Kami, wow. Yeah.
I'll be waiting for you to say anything.
Yeah.
Okay. I think it's going to be two questions. So, I think looking at the world that we're living in, there's a lot of, obviously, you know, insurances are everywhere. And, you know, I'm just trying to link with whatever you just said and everything that is. So, with the advertisements everywhere, insurance, where a lot of times you might just feel like, you know what, I don't know if I've actually gotten everything. There is that the world makes you feel like you need everything that is there. Where is the place of that in light of what we as believers are supposed to just be praying for, you know, when we look at what God has actually given us, you know, in His word, to contend with whatever we get on a daily basis and pray for, you know, the needs that we need. And also, I just thought, you know, maybe you can just elaborate a little bit on if we should be content with every day. A good reason, practical for everyone, why does God actually allow for us to have even extra as a church even in the year?
Okay. So the first question is about things like insurance, and the second question is, if here we see that God wants to give us what we need for the day, why does He ever allow us to have extra? So the first question, I think, would be a question I'd prefer just sitting down with individuals and thinking through specifically in their specific kinds. I think we need to struggle with that, because I don't think it's wise for me to give just a simple answer. No insurance, yes insurance. I think instead each one of us needs to go before God on our knees and ask God, please help me to be wise with the resources you've given me, so that I can be most effective for the gospel of Christ and fulfill the responsibilities you've given to me as well. So there's a whole lot of factors that play into that. The fundamental heart of the Christian is, I have resources for the glory of Christ, for the good of His church, for the advancement of the gospel, and to fulfill the responsibilities that He's given me. And so Christians need to struggle with that. George Mueller, who I talked about earlier, just to give you, someone asked him, George, you know, what do you have in savings? And George Mueller the man said, he looked at him for like 2 minutes, just a serious face, and he was like, George was just broken that I would even ask that question. Like, how dare you ask what I have in savings? And he pulled out his wallet, he had like $5,000, if that's what I have in faith. You know, but I want to depend on the Lord day by day. But of course, George Miller was a unique character, and I'm not saying that everybody needs, biblically, everybody needs to be, to have the same particular convictions that George Miller did, because there were people who didn't do that who were able to provide for George Miller. So there were people who thought about how to use their money, save their money so that they could give to George Miller so that George Miller could save that as well. So that's a whole long non-answer. One reason sometimes people have insurance is because they don't have family. So, for example, in the Western culture, if I die, you know who provides for that? Me. So I don't have cousins and uncles and brothers who are going to come pay for my funeral. If I ask my brother to pay for my funeral, he'd be like, what are you talking about? You know, I'll show up at your funeral maybe. That's one reason why there is such a thing as insurance, because a father is thinking of his family and saying, after I leave, I do trust that God's going to be able to provide for them, but I also have a responsibility to do what I can for them. But that's all, I mean, we're going to go on forever about that. But the second, you're seeing that I think it's hard, and I think it's good for Christians to wrestle with. If I gave you that answer, and that we all need to watch our own hearts, because you could have insurance for tying shoelaces, you know? I just mean, like, we just have to watch our own hearts. And then the second question was, why does God give us extra? And there's two answers to that. It's one, because God's good. He's a generous God. He's not an unkind God. He's very gracious, and any extra we have should cause us... The problem is we're so unthankful. So if God gives me enough for 2 days, I'm saying, God, why didn't you give me enough for 3 days? I'm not saying, God, why did you give me enough? Well, thank you for giving me enough for 2 days. I'm saying, God, I'm upset at you because you gave that guy something for 3 days and you only gave me something for 2 days. And so one reason he gives us extra is just because he's kind and we should be thankful. But another reason he gives us extra, it's a responsibility if he gives you extra. It's almost easier to have less sometimes because there's less responsibility with less. But if God gives you extra finances, that money doesn't belong to you. So all of a sudden he gave you more resources that you have to think more carefully about. Like if you don't have the option to buy a nicer car or a cheaper car, you don't have to think very long about it, right? But say you have extra money and you can either buy a BMW or you could buy a Volkswagen, a Golf or something like that. All of a sudden, you have more to think about because you have to think, okay, God gave me this money. I have to think about the wisest way to use this money. I'm going to be held responsible for this money that he gave me. So I have to really think, should I buy this or shouldn't I buy this or should I give this? So anyway, when you have more, it's a blessing of God, but it's also a responsibility because ultimately the reason he gives you more and even the reason if you think about making more, the reason you should think about making more is primarily, how can I make more to give more? How can I not just give more, you know, in just a funny African way, but like, or a funny charismatic way, I guess I should say. But how do I be as effective as I can with the resources God's given me for the cause of Christ? That's kind of exciting to think about, but it's also a responsibility. Well, we're talking a long time. I actually went over. I thought we were going to come under today, but I went over. But let's close by just giving thanks to God in song.